for your souls as it has been for mine. I've enjoyed this thoroughly, digging through God's Word. We come to the end here. In fact, most pastors skip over this section as far as making it content for a sermon. It's just the concluding remarks that Paul has as he ties up his letter. But it's important for us to realize that this really is a living document. This was a letter written to real people, and he had real concerns for them, and they had real concerns for him. And so to skip over this, I think, misses the point of the reason why Paul began writing in the first place, why he spent time to put pen to paper and then send Tychicus with the letter to deliver it to this church in Ephesus. So let's look together at these closing remarks and pray that God will give us wisdom as we consider them for the rest of this day and hopefully for the rest of our lives. Let's look at Ephesians 6. We'll go all the way back to verse 18. I know you have 16 and 17 printed in your bulletins, but let's go back to 18 and read to the end of this book and see what God has for us this morning. Remember, as I read these to you, not only these are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, this is God's word to us, holy and effectual for its purposes. Let's look at God's word today. And so Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me and whenever I speak, that words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We ask now on this morning you would take these words and drive them deep into our hearts, that you'd help us to understand how it is you would have us live together, that you would be glorified in our midst. Oh Father, it is our prayer that this collection of believers called Safe Harbor Church would faithfully represent you in this world, and that people could catch a glimpse of your glory as they see us interacting together. Oh, Father, as we come together to look at your word this morning, we do pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would help us to see clearly how we should live, and that, Father, we would also see clearly our own sins that keep us from living that way, and we would see them and turn from them. We would lay hold of the life that you have promised to give us, a whole new way of life in Christ. And as we walk in the faithfulness promised to us, that you'd be glorified in us. Father, it's our prayer that we would leave here differently than we came, that you would work through your word and your spirit to change us even more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. I remember the question being raised when I was in seminary, what good is short-term missions? What good is sending a group of people to a foreign land where you have to load up a dozen people or more and all their baggage, pay for all the airfare, send them to another country where it's uncomfortable for them, where they're out of their element, they're probably not very good at what they've come to do, like fixing things or painting things or even ministering to people, but they do it anyway, and then they pack up and leave. We calculated it one time to send a crew down to Mexico. This is when we used to do the shortest of short-term mission trips. When I was down in Orlando, Florida, we would take a Labor Day weekend plus one day and go down to the outskirts of Mexico City, and we would send a whole crew, about 25 people down there. We calculated all the airfare, all the food, all the lodging. We could write a check for $100,000 and send it to these people, and they could probably get a lot more finished than our 25 people could do in those 4 or 5 days that they were there. Why in the world do you send people on short-term missions trips? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Financially, it's the worst way you could spend your money if it were just about the finances. But I remember I signed up in my first trip, I was traveling with somebody who had gone on the first trip that they had taken that Orangewood Presbyterian Church had sponsored to go to Jalapa, the city dump outside of Mexico City. And I was riding with him on the bus as we had flown down the night before. We were getting up early the next day, riding on this bumpy bus, heading out to the city. And as I looked, I could see his face covered with this amazement and disbelief and questioning. And the closer we got, he was speechless. And I kept looking at him, and I said, what's the matter? What's the matter? And the closer we got, tears started flowing down his face, and he could barely choke out the words. Look at all the red roofs. I'm like, so what? Who cares, red roofs? He goes, look at all the red roofs. Well, to make a long story short, when they had first started their project at Armenia Mission in the city dump, they took about 8 people from Orangewood Presbyterian Church. And they got a grant from a group in London that had been working with John Stott, and they had designed these little houses. They were 10 by 10 frames, metal frames. They would weld together. They would put chicken wire on the outside. They would hold cardboard up on the inside, and they would fling mud and straw on the outside until it hardened. That's how they made the house. But what they had were these little red roofs. And now the city dump was covered with houses that had red roofs. And you see, that was amazing because most of the people who lived there lived in cardboard boxes or little pieces of tin. Nobody had houses. And now the whole hillside was covered with people or covered with homes that had red roofs, real houses where people could live. Not only that, but so many of these homes had sprouted up that they were able to convince the local government to run water and sewer to these places and electricity to their homes. And they had people who were scurrying around the dump, making their living off of the things that fell out of the back of the dumpsters and the dump trucks that came and dumped it in there. They now had real homes to live in. That's the difference that short-term mission trips make, because Harmony Mission was about to give up until that first year that Orangewood sent their team down there. And it rained every day they were there. And they were supposed to lay the foundation for this building, Harmony Mission. And all they could do was lay the first course of blocks. But the people who lived in the city dump were so amazed that these rich gringos, who were completely sunburned by the time they were finished, even though it had been raining every day, don't let that happen, that they looked at them and said, why would these people come down and visit with us? And they heard the message. It was because of the love of Christ. And then all of a sudden, the whole hillside was covered with volunteers who came down and helped finish Harmony and Mission. And now, if you were to go down there, there's a whole city that has grown up out of that dump, and whole groups of families that have come to faith in Christ. One year, they went down there and did nothing but do wedding services because people were so poor, they couldn't pay to get a marriage license, and they just lived together without being married. And they did over 1,000 weddings in a weekend where people wanted to receive the blessing from God. So what difference does short-term missions make? All the difference in the world. It doesn't make any sense financially, but it works. And the reason that it works is because it demonstrates one of the most powerful messages that can ever be demonstrated before a watching world: the love of God in action within the hearts of his people. With that in mind, let's look this morning at this text and what the Apostle Paul has to share in his closing comments with this group in Ephesus. He reminds them, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. Let's pause there. The Apostle Paul is tugging on the heartstrings of the Ephesians and reminding them, it is so important for you to pray. Remember last week, he just finished up with this powerful statement that one of the elements that we have in our arsenal as we go to war against our enemy, the devil, is our prayers. When we pray in the Spirit, it is effectual, it is powerful. And now he takes a little bit of a turn. He says, not only are we to be thinking about prayer as a piece of weaponry or as a piece of technology that we would use in battle, not only is it warfare communication, but prayer is family connection. It's the very thing that keeps us connected to each other. It shows and demonstrates our love for one another. It is, at its very essence, an act of empathy and sympathy. As Christ Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us, we are to follow in his footsteps and make intercession for one another. And you ask the question, so why? Why do you do that? Doesn't God already know what that person needs? Doesn't God already have in his mind what that person really, really has to have? Does God actually need to be informed by my prayers? Of course not. It makes no sense. It makes about as much sense as it does to send a dozen people to Jalapa, Mexico, and try to build a building in the middle of a rainstorm. But in God's economy, it's powerful and it's effective. God knows what your brother and sister needs, but he wants you to know what your brother and sister needs. He wants you to feel empathy for them, sympathy for them. He wants you to connect to their needs. He wants you to gather around them. He wants you to be on your knees because you love them and pray for them. You see, it is that demonstration of love that is evidenced in private as you go into that prayer closet or into your bedroom or pray in your house or pray at your office or wherever you are, but with no one looking, and you lift up that person before God. What it does in the inside of your soul and your heart and your mind then comes out as you interact with each other. And that's how we demonstrate love for one another. It starts with praying for one another. Be alert, he says. Be constantly aware of what your brothers and sisters are going through. And make sure you're praying on all occasions for all the Lord's people. Keep on praying, he says. It's important that we demonstrate that we know each other's needs and we pray for them. We heard this morning already this horrible report of what's happened as this typhoon has gone through the Philippines. It's very easy for us to flip the channel and look at the next disaster that has befallen some other part of the world and just skip right over it. We become desensitized to the drama of the tragedy that's all around us. And that's not good. We ought to pause when we see something like that and empathize, sympathize, connect. What would it be like to wake up in the morning and look around and not find your home? And not find any of the people who lived in that home with you. Searching through the rubble, hoping to find them, but at the same time, hoping you don't find them. Hoping they're safe somewhere else. It's hard for us to connect with that unless we force ourselves through that process. And in that process, pause and say, Lord God, I can't imagine what these people are going through today. Please be with them. Please raise up your church to come alongside of those who are mourning and who are in grief, that they would love them and provide for them. Send your resources from your church universal all over the world to flow through the local churches there, that the love of Christ may be demonstrated on the ground. Lord God, please help these people. We don't know why you stirred up the seas and spun the air and caused all this to happen. We're not sure why and what purpose you had in allowing the storm to make its way across a populated portion of the world. But we know you're good. And we know your purposes are perfect. So, Lord God, please let your glory be made known. And prayers like that on a regular basis, not just once and then forget it. And that's for a disconnected people, a people we don't even know, a people who are far off. What about within our own fellowship? That's why we print all of our prayer requests. It is so important that we pray for one another. It demonstrates that we love one another. We need an intentional connection. When I was my first calling in ministry up in Pittsburgh, our pastor had 6 children. I remember him telling me, if I don't make an intentional date with each of my children every month, I'll forget their names. So he said, I actually have to write it into my day timer. That's when we used to use, remember day timers before they had iPods and things like that? They had day timers. He would have to write in his day timer that once a month he would take each one of his children out individually and go somewhere. Usually it was just for a burger at McDonald's or something like that. But it was just a time that he had to connect with those people. It was an intentional connection to connect with his own children. And so we need to intentionally connect. Otherwise, we will just follow the gravity of the world in which we live, which leads to isolation. We have made it so comfortable in our world to be isolated. We can put on, I mean, now you put those Beats headphones on, you put the big headphones on, you put your TV in front of you or your computer screen in front of you, and the rest of the world just disappears. That's not the way God has made us to be. We are a people that need people. We are meant to live our lives in community with one another. And one of the ways that we demonstrate community, one of the ways that we enjoy community, is to pray for one another, is to connect with each other's needs, and to make intercession for each other. And it is an incredible testimony to others when it actually works. This is turning into a missions sermon, but I remember Christian telling me about going to El Salvador, and the first several times he had gone, he was under the impression that he was going there to help relieve the poverty that was so rampant that was down there. And then he went one year when Omar, one of the people that we have ministered to and built a house for, and who's a great Christian man who sings and plays a guitar in the worship services there, his father-in-law was dying of cancer. And they had the whole town gathered together, they raised money, pay for his treatments, all these things, they weren't working. And as his time was running out, as his sickness was overwhelming him, the pastor called everybody together in church to pray. He says, we will pray for this man until he is well or until he's in the arms of our Savior. Every day, that whole community went to this man's house. Not for a five-minute visit. They probably stayed longer than he wanted them to be there. They were there for hours. And they would sing, and they would pray, and they would sing, and they would pray every single day. Christian happened to be there during one of those stretches when they were praying. And he was overwhelmed at the outpouring of love that he saw in these people. And then he realized when he came back, he says, I went there to help these people in their poverty, and I realized I was the one who was impoverished. They have helped me in my poverty understand what the Christian life is really about and how Christian community really works. That's why, if you haven't noticed this with our youth group, Christian goes out of his way to force the kids who would rather be doing something that's fun for themselves, spend time and help others who are in need, especially when there's anybody in the group, anybody in the core group of the middle school or high school that's in need. They try to gather around that person and minister to them because he was profoundly affected by that experience he had in El Salvador. And so, when the church really looks like the church, when we pray for one another, when we share each other's burdens, when we connect to one another, it has a powerful impact in our own lives, but also to the watching world, which is the second point. And that is when we live the way God has called us to live, when we pray for one another, when we are concerned about one another. And this is what Paul says. He said, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Verse 21, Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage you. His point. You guys are concerned about me. I'm concerned about you. We need to keep connected so that you may know how you can pray for me and I can know how to pray for you. There's this obvious love that they share with one another and concern they have for one another. And that should be true in the church. It is an irresistible testimony. Love demonstrated is compelling. I remember when we first started the church, and I was going over to visit one of the elders in our church, and they actually happened to be one of the poorest members of our congregation at the time. And I was going to pray with, they were having some medical problems. I was going to pray with them, and as I showed up in the house, they said, "Oh, there's somebody in the back cleaning." So Okay, and there was somebody who was in the back cleaning the bathroom, and I was visiting and talking, getting ready to leave. And then out of that bathroom, she had been working there for at least an hour scrubbing, came the wife of another one of our elders. This happened to be somebody who was actually the wealthiest member of our congregation at the time. And I remember just being stunned as I watched her walk out, sweating at the time, with all of her stuff, a big smile on her face. She said, "I'll see you on Sunday," and out she went. She had been doing that for weeks and weeks and weeks. Every week she would go to these people's house and clean their bathrooms and scrub their baseboards and clean their home because she knew that they were in need. And because of their physical limitations, they couldn't do it. She had enough money. She could hire somebody to go and clean that house. But she did it herself. That was an incredible testimony to me. Love demonstrated is compelling. When we look for ways to interact with each other and show our love and to share our love, it is a powerful demonstration for the world to see of what love is all about and what Christianity is supposed to be about. If you look through this book from beginning to end, starting in chapter 1 and ending in chapter 6, you'll see a constant refrain that Paul is telling this group of Ephesians. You're important. You're important to God. You're important in the great plan of salvation, in God's cosmic design to redeem the broken world that was ruined in the fall. You play an integral part because you are the first of those Gentiles who were once considered to be foreign and aliens from God, never acceptable before Him. Now you've been brought near. You're an important part of redemptive history as a group and as individuals. God knew your names before you ever walked this earth. And He sacrificed His Son to provide salvation for you. And now the way you interact together will demonstrate for all the world to see the glory of Christ. Let me share some of these verses with you. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 12. We who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of or part of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down His flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and its commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He may create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility that once divided us. And He became so His Son came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom this whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in all heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that God has had before the foundation of the earth and has now been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. This is your glory. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, urge you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so throughout this whole book, this continual refrain unfolds. God is glorified in the church. Christ's glory is seen in the church. And the way it happens is when we love one another. It's an irresistible testimony before all the world to see that God is real and what he's doing is real. When people travel to far-off countries to do mission works, what's effective, what's powerful, isn't how good they are at doing whatever medical thing they're doing, or how well they build whatever they're building, or how well they paint whatever they're painting. What's powerful is the testimony that the love of Christ has compelled these people to go that far to share love. And that is just a fraction, just a sliver, an infinitesimally small amount of the love that was demonstrated when Christ, who is perfect and pure and holy and good and lived in unapproachable light in all the glories of heaven with the Father, did not consider all that something to be held on to, but instead he emptied himself and took on the very likeness of human flesh and became a servant, even unto death, even death on a cross. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. That God loved us so much that he wouldn't even spare his own son, but he freely offered him up in our place. And now, along with Jesus, promises to freely give us all things. That kind of amazing love lived out in us, demonstrated for others, that compels us out of our comfort zones, compels us and drives us out of the places where we are most comfortable and most familiar, that we may demonstrate, which is most important to demonstrate, love, the love that we've received from God through Christ. It's irresistible. If we do it and do it well and people see it, they don't know what to make of it. They're stunned by it. They will either write us off as being goofy, being some kind of crazed religious fanatics, or they won't have a category for it and it will eat away at them until they come to the conclusion God's love is amazing. That's the way we're to live with one another. And it starts with knowing what's happening in each other's lives and sharing your empathy and your sympathy in prayer and simple questions. How are you doing? And not looking for fine, but looking for a real answer. No, really, how are you doing? And how are your kids? And tell me what's going on with their school. Tell me what's happening with your parents. How's their health? It's hard because there are so many things that are in our lives, so many things in our minds we often forget. But when we demonstrate this, it is an irresistible testimony for all the world to see of what God is like and the love that he has shown to us in Christ. When we have lasting relationships within the church, between people who normally wouldn't even get along, that is an amazing testimony for the world to see of what the love of Christ is like. That's why it's important to look around and find people who may not be quite like you, who may not have the same interests that you have, and you connect with them anyway because of the love of Christ. And you demonstrate that love in very specific and intentional ways. When you know people are hurting, and you send them a note, or you give them a call, or you ask them over for a meal, and you share your life and whatever resources you have, if necessary, to meet their needs and to minister to them and to love them. It is compelling. It's powerful. It's what we have been called to. This is the end of the book, at least the book of Ephesians, and he says that he wants these people to be encouraged. As he's an ambassador for Christ, and where did it take him? To prison. He's an ambassador for Christ in chains. And he doesn't list all of the needs that he has. He doesn't say, oh, I've got sores around my ankles and around my wrist from all the stocks that I'm in, and the food here is terrible. You know, that's typically what we do. We go on a missions trip. We spend half our time calling home saying, you wouldn't believe the food we have to eat while we're here, and you wouldn't believe the things that we have to go through, and nobody's sleeping, there's bugs everywhere, blah, 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 blah. Paul says nothing of this. Paul says, I'm sending you, our dear brother Tychicus, to encourage you. And we want you to be encouraged by the fact that I'm in chains. That I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm in chains. This is your glory, he says. Because this demonstrates how God has designed to bring this movement, this incredible restoration, this great plan of reconciliation, this powerful movement that brings salvation to the world. This is how he's planned to do it. By taking his most exalted figures within the church, his apostles, and putting them in chains. And then, as this apostle's in chains, he demonstrates his understanding of the gospel, not by complaining, but by sending Tychicus to comfort and encourage these Ephesians. And he wants them to be encouraged. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and the sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Some of your translations say, a love incorruptible. That's my last point. One thing that we have that nobody else in the world has, if you are in Christ, one thing that you have is an undying, incorruptible love, because it's not an earthly love. The love that is often shared among people that don't have the Holy Spirit, that haven't been transformed by the renewal of the salvation that comes through Christ, a love that is often given and received in vows given in weddings, in promises made to children, promises made between husbands and wives and children and parents, that love is corruptible. It's corruptible because we're sinners and we fall short. And we can promise the moon, but the reality is we will all fall short. But there is a love that is incorruptible, a love that is undying, a love that can never, ever fade away. And that's the love that God has for us. The Bible uses a word in the Greek that's unique, agape. It's a heavenly love, agape love. This love is ours. It is sealed through the blood of Christ, marked on our foreheads, driven into our hearts. No matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter what condition your health is, no matter what your finances look like, no matter what's happening in the world around you, that can never be taken away from you. This love that is yours, a love so great that God wouldn't spare his own son, but freely offered him up in your place. Now, with that undying, incorruptible love, we're told to swallow it. Swallow it whole so that it comes down into our hearts and then shines out of every pore of our bodies. And we glow with that love, and we share that love first among the brethren, among the believers. We love one another. This is what Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. With this agape, incorruptible love, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then we love not only one another, but we love the world around us. We love our neighbor. We love our enemies and pray for those who hate us. Because remember, our enemies really aren't our enemies. And so we love those who should be our enemies, and we pray for those who hate us. And as we do this, it's an absolutely irresistible testimony of what God has done in this world. And he's taken, of all people, us as his representatives to demonstrate it to the world around us. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So not only is it a love that God has for us, this agape love, and not only is it a love that we share with others, but deep among all those loves, most profoundly, the love that should be most obvious in your life is the love that you have for Jesus. And you know what? That has to be intentional as well. And you say, well, what do you mean? Love shouldn't be intentional. It should be reflexive. It should just come out automatically. We live in a world that is corrupted. We live in a world that bombards us and tells us the things that we really need or what we should need or what we deserve, blah, blah, blah. The reality is this, that unless we stop and we pause and we take inventory and we think about all the things that are ours because of Christ, all of the sin that we have committed and the wrath that should be on our heads and has been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, when we really take a good inventory of what God has done for us, what Christ has meant to us, the blessings that are ours because of His love, because of His blood, because of His death and His resurrection, when we think about those things, it should bring tears to our eyes. We should look heavenward and say, why me? Why have I received all this from you? How can I be so blessed? We should start our days like that. We should end our days like that so that we walk through this life in a constant amazement over the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And it should produce in us a true and undying and incorruptible love for Jesus. We should love Jesus with all our hearts. So much so that people should see it. And when people see a collection of people who love one another and love Jesus with all their hearts, they can't get enough of it. They want to know more of it. But the problem with the church today is that we're so good at being churchy and we're so bad at being loving that people want nothing to do with the church. It's that question that Tim Keller raises in his book, The Prodigal God. Why is it that people love Jesus? Unbelievers love the person of Jesus, the story of Jesus, but they hate the church. It's because our churchiness gets in the way of love, real agape love. And our love should blow away all the churchiness and let us be real people with real struggles, with real faults and real failures who have real love for one another and an undying, incorruptible love for Jesus. May God fill our hearts with this kind of love as He reminds us of His incredible love for us, that we may grasp just how much we are loved. I'll end with this. Paul writes in the middle of this book, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of this love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses even knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or even think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forevermore. Amen." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do ask that You would help us to grasp this love, to understand it so well that we are compelled outside of our comfort zones to love each other. Father, help us to demonstrate this love by praying for one another. Help us to demonstrate this love by being involved with one another. Father, help us to be the kind of people that is truly connected, that is truly in community, that truly shares these bonds that are ours in Christ, and that we would love each other, and that we would pray for each other, and that You would be glorified because of it. Father, do this for us, that we would share in the joy that belongs to this type of fellowship, and that we would demonstrate to all the world the glory of Christ. For we ask these things in His precious name. Amen.